Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, you can find it in your pew Bible
in front of you on page 876. And as you do so, let me say what a joy and privilege it is to be back with you after a time being away. There's no place like home, and there is no place like your home church. And so it's good to be back at church. We did go to church while we were away, just not this church, but it is good to be back with you again. Luke chapter 17, we're going to begin reading in verse 11 this morning. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may be seated. A few months ago, my father got to go on a one-day chartered trip to Washington, D.C. It was with an organization called Honor Flights for War Vets. And they buddy up with a vet so that they can help to push a wheelchair or assist them in any way as possible. And it is a way for our vets to see our nation's capital, what they have fought for, and ultimately a way to say thanks for their service to our country, for protecting the freedom and the liberties that we enjoy, a freedom that we know that does not come free, not the least of which is what we enjoy this morning, being able to gather and to worship together in this place. And so we give thanks to God and to those that have made this possible. Thanks and thank yous are very powerful words, are they not? They're needed words. They're necessary words. It's why we teach our children from the earliest of age to say thanks. And we hope that it's more than just a word, but it comes from a heart that is truly thankful. For thanksgiving and gratitude display our worldview, how we view the world. And thanksgiving is indeed a worldview reorient. It reorients our worldview. This morning we see Jesus performing a miracle, something that was not uncommon. He did it quite often throughout his ministry, as we've seen through the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we see that 10 lepers indeed were healed, not through medicine or skin cream, but through the supernatural work of Christ. And I'm sure that all were thankful to be restored to their life and to their lifestyle. Yet only one came back to give thanks, to verbalize that gratitude. And that one, as we read, was a Samaritan. And in this miracle, we see both the work of Christ as well as our response to it, our heart attitude to the work of God. And so we'll see this passage before going to the table this morning from 2 points: help from afar, and then a heart that draws near. First, help from afar. We see at the beginning of this passage, verse 11, as Jesus went on his way to Jerusalem. That is a familiar phrase in the Gospel of Luke. He's used it twice in chapter 9 and chapter 13. It's a reminder, as one commentator puts it, that it is a Jerusalem reminder, that Jesus was intentionally making his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose, to be the suffering servant, to be the true sacrificial lamb, for that is the reason why he came. And on the way, as it says, between Samaria and Galilee, he entered into a village. Most likely on the outskirts of the village, he encounters these 10 lepers. Now, this isn't the first time in the Gospel of Luke that he encountered a leper. You remember in Luke chapter 5, Jesus there heals another man that was diseased with leprosy. But it's right for us to be reminded what this meant. Leviticus chapter 13 tells us that there are various skin diseases that would be classified as leprosy. These were diseases that would be visible. It would be boils or spots or rashes. And if you had leprosy, obviously you could not hide it. Everyone would know. And when you would contract it, the only way that you could be dealt with is to be put away. The priest would declare that you were unclean. And they would isolate you. And lepers, therefore, were to live outside of where people lived, outside of the city, in lepers' camps. And no doubt this is what Jesus encounters on his way into the village. It's most likely why there was 10 of them. They were gathered together in this place. And if you had leprosy, therefore, all of your interaction with your family and your friends was cut off. If you were married, you essentially became de facto divorced. If you had children, you ultimately became childless in the sense that you were no longer able to parent your children or see them. And since you were unclean, you were therefore ceremonially unclean and therefore unable to enter into the temple or the synagogue again. You were cut off from all people. Leprosy in every sense was a physical and social and spiritual death. It was a death sentence. That's why when Miriam was struck with leprosy, Aaron, her brother, pleads with God in Numbers chapter 12 and says, "Let her not be as one that is dead." It was a living death, an isolated, lonely life. And the only reprieve oftentimes from this curse was indeed death itself. And so to say that anyone that had leprosy was in a desperate situation would be an understatement, as you can imagine. And that is why they collectively, as Jesus enters into this village, pleads for mercy. You see those words in verse 13, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." No doubt they had heard of Jesus' miracles, perhaps even of his cleansing of leprosy in Luke chapter 5. And therefore, they were crying out to one that might be able to help, to free them from this imprisonment, from this disease. And you see in verse 12 that they did so from a distance. It says that Jesus was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They knew their position. They knew their situation, and therefore they did not violate the social and ceremonial norms. This was different than the man in Luke chapter 5. In Luke chapter 5, that man entered into the city to find Jesus, thereby breaking the protocol for lepers. But these 10 kept a distance. And seemingly, as a result, Jesus does a bit of a different healing. As they called from afar, he does not go to them, nor does he touch them, nor does he even heal them immediately. But what does he tell them to do? Rather, he tells them to go and show themselves to the priest. And therefore, they had to turn and leave that place. And these lepers, to their credit, had to trust that Jesus would heal them and cleanse them. Otherwise, why go to the priest? They had to believe. They had to have faith as they turned from there and went. But I wonder if Jesus, in healing in this way, which was very different than any of his other healings, was a bit of a test for these lepers. A bit of, what do you seek? Do you seek the healing or do you seek the healer? Do you remember this was something that Jesus said to the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000, perhaps the most famous of his miracles, the only miracle that is recorded in all four gospel accounts. And in John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus says this to the crowd after that miraculous feeding. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He goes on to say, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You come back to me because your tummies are full of bread, and now you come in return because they're hungry again. You hunger for physical bread, and that is what you seek from me. But you are not seeking the spiritual bread, which is by far greater. And therefore, Jesus says in John chapter 6, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Do you see how Jesus, in setting up this miracle with the 10 lepers, I think is testing these lepers as well? He's saying, you come for healing. You come for mercy. That is what you seek. But you do not come for your greater need. You see your physical need, your leprosy as your most desperate need. But do you see a greater need, greater than your physical need? And honestly, if we're honest with ourselves, most come to God not out of a need of grace, but ultimately out of a need of mercy. Oftentimes when we seek after God, when is it that we are most desperate for Him? It's typically when we have a need, when we have a problem. "God, have mercy on me because of my aches or because of my pains or because of my sickness or because of my financial situation or because of my marriage or my child or my grandchild." And that is not wrong. All of us have needs and we should go to God for our needs, no doubt. But if that's the only reason why we go, then we are treating God as if He is a transactional God. We're having a transactional relationship. You know what I mean when I say transactional relationship. This is the type of relationship that you have with your mechanic, with your barber, with your mortgage loan lender, with your grocer, perhaps. It's a means to an end, to get or to gain. They do something for you, you pay them. That is the end of the relationship. Perhaps along the way you exchange some pleasantries, but most likely you're not going out for drinks with them, are you? There's not necessarily a relationship there per se. If you have faith in God and in Jesus Christ, it cannot be merely a transactional relationship. "Thank you, God. I do this. I worship you. I serve you. You give me that. You give me salvation. You give me healing. You give me help. You give me a job. You give me a raise. You give me a promotion. You help with my classes. You help with my tests." But if that is the extent, we're missing out on relationship with God Himself. You're missing out on the person of Christ. And that is a real loss. That is a real miss. But I think it's more than that. It demonstrates that the things God does, you expect Him to do them for you. As if that is what God is supposed to do. That is what Jesus in His person and work is supposed to do. It's a part of His job, we would say. It's part of His job description. And I think that's a little bit in part how these lepers take this interaction. Jesus heals. We need healing. That is what He does. We receive this healing, aka Jesus does what He's supposed to do. Jesus does what he does. Okay, we're good to go. I don't really need you until there is another need, and I'll let you know. If that's how you and I view our relationship to Christ, then there will always be a distance there. So when Luke says that they stood at a distance, I think it's a little bit more than just a physical distance. There is a spiritual distance there as well. And that's important to point out because I think that's how most people view their relationship to God, especially in the West, especially in America. There was a cultural study done years ago. It's still relevant today because I don't think anything has changed, that summarized most people's religious belief as moralistic therapeutic deism. What does that mean? Well, take the end, deism. God is distance. God is far. Not because of who he is, but because that's where we want him to be. Not really involved in the day to day. And therefore, me down here on earth, I will be moralistic. I will be a good boy or girl so that I can get the goods. I can get the benefits from God when I need him. And when I need him is when I need that therapy, that therapeutic part, that God gives me help when there's a need. But once I get that help or the situation is passed, God can go back to being distant again. He can go back to being on the shelf, as it were. You've heard of Elf on the Shelf, right? This is God on a shelf. And we want to put him away so that he's not mingling in my day to day. I don't have to think about him unless there is that need. I liken it to a teenager and their relationship with parents. How do most typical teenagers think of their parents? Well, I'll let you know if I need you. If I need something from you, otherwise you can do your thing and I will do my thing. That is not how we are to view our relationship with God. I would also say, teenagers, that's not how you should view your parents either. But think from a parental perspective. If that is how your teenager or your children would treat you, you as a parent would think, is that all I am? Am I just a means to an end? For a house or for food or for money or for clean clothes? You'd say it's missing the key ingredient, which is relationship, which is love. And if that's how we would view our children or our grandchildren, why would our Heavenly Father expect anything different? And so let me ask you, is that you? Do you keep God on a distance, on a one-touch dial, as it were? That he'll be there if you need him, close but not too close. No, if that is our relationship, then let me encourage you. And you need more than that. You need to have a relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ where you draw near, where you draw nigh unto, where there's a sweet communion and fellowship with the Lord, where you can just be. You don't have to ask. You don't have to petition. There's a time and a place for that, of course, but simply knowing and being known in our relationship with the Lord. There is a difference between knowing of God and knowing God, right? It's the first part of our mission statement that's printed on the back of your bulletin. Notice it doesn't say that we want to know of the triune God. No, we want to know and worship the triune God. We want to know God in the fullness of what that means, which means to draw near to him. And so what does that look like? How does that happen? Well, that is our second point, a heart that draws near. And I think we see it here in this miracle, don't we? That as they went, it says, they were cleansed. That as they made their way, as they were obedient to that command to go show yourself to the priests, they were supernaturally cleansed and healed. And you would think that whenever that took place, whenever they saw that, perhaps they saw it in the other lepers around them, as they looked to them and saw that the leprosy was done away with, that their rash, their boil, whatever it was completely cleaned or cleared, and they had clear skin, that in that moment there would be this great exuberance, this great excitement. And as a result, they wouldn't slow down, but rather they would pick up their pace. They would begin to run. Why? Because now they can go to that priest and get exactly what they wanted. They could have the restoration of their freedom. They would be able to return to their family, to their friends, to relationship, to community. They needed that declaration. They needed that slip of paper that said that they were unclean and now they were clean. And therefore, as they were cleansed, you would think nothing would stand in the way of getting that and achieving that. But doesn't that make it that much more amazing as we read in verse 15 that it says, "Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, didn't speed up, didn't run faster, didn't just try to make it there to the priest in front of the other nine. No, he stopped and did exact opposites. He turned back. He turned back in order to do something that was greater in his mind than getting that freedom that no doubt he longed for so greatly. He stopped in his tracks and he returned. And he goes in the opposite direction, back to where Jesus was. To do what? Well, he does actually three things. Three things that are greater than self. Greater than fulfilling our own needs and our own wants. You see it there. It says that he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. What is the first thing that this leper does? He praises God. As he understood what took place, it leads him to praise and to worship. We were created to worship. Do you want to know what your greatest function in life, your greatest purpose in life? It is to worship God. That is why you are here. That is the reason why we exist, to worship and to glorify God. And it's only then when we are worshiping God that we are in proper relationship with Him. I've said this before. When we come to worship, when we come and do what we are doing this morning, it's not putting life on hold so that we can come and do our church thing, so that we can do our worship thing, and then we kind of go back to life. No, this is life. This is life in its proper orientation. And too often we forget that when we leave, don't we? That all of life is worship before God. We are to worship God in all that we do. We're to worship God with all that we are. And notice how we're to do it. Not only are we to praise God, but do you notice here it says that he praised God with a loud voice. Not a yay, praise God. No, this is a hallelujah. This is praise Almighty God. He praises God with a loud voice. Now, God has given me a loud voice, and I praise God for that. Sound guys are always having to turn me off or turn me down, not turn me up. My wife recently said that she couldn't find me in a crowded room, and she just waited for me to laugh, and then she knew where I was. I have a loud voice. I have a loud laugh. I have loud hair. There's nothing subtle about me. But I know that's not everybody, nor should it be. But this has less to do with personality, doesn't it? And more to do with a heart that cannot be contained. He had to praise. And he had to do it with a loud voice. He had to express himself in worship. And that's why I hope our singing is always loud and it's always increasing in volume, because it comes from an ever enlarging heart that desires to praise. You don't have to be a good singer. You just have to be a loud singer. And you'll improve. I guarantee it. Mr. Bino will help you. And as a result, you'll become less concerned what others think and much more concerned with what God thinks. And allowing Him to hear your voice. So if you are naturally loud like me, or you are soft spoken, may your voice always be loud in praise to God and in worship of Him. That is the chief way that we focus on God instead of focusing on ourselves. As we praise Him, we draw near to Him in praise. Notice the second thing He does. It says He fell on His face at Jesus' feet. What a beautiful phrase. He fell on His face at Jesus' feet. He went from being distant to being very near. So near that He is on His face before the feet of Christ. Being on your face, as you know, demonstrates reverence. It demonstrates humility, and that's what worship does, doesn't it? It exalts God and it humbles the sinner. But instead of increasing that gap, it brings that gap near. It closes it. It brings you ultimately into the throne room of God Himself. It brings you before the King. And it's proper to bow before any king, right? To show respect, to show honor. But before the King of Kings, we're on our face. Before Him. Because it's not about us. It never was, and for all eternity, never will be. It's about Him, worshiping Him. And third, you see it there. It says that He gave thanks. That was the chief motivation for His return. Why is it that He turned back? He turned back in order to give thanks. And we might say, oh, yes, giving thanks is a good thing. It's a polite thing. No, we need to realize how important thankfulness really is. Romans chapter 1, we use it as part of our confession this morning. It talks about the wrath of God that is revealed against mankind because of their sin. And it says this about mankind: although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you hear what Paul is saying? That because they did not honor or give thanks, it led down the path of depravity. It led them down the path of having a futile mind, a darkened heart. Os Guinness says about this verse, he says, it's a sober reminder that rebellion against God does not begin with a clenched fist of atheism, but rather with the self-satisfied heart of one for whom thinks thank you is redundant and unnecessary. That is a powerful word, isn't it? That honor and thanks puts life in right perspective. And when we don't have it, we have an askewed perspective on God and the rest of the world. And it reminds us that we are to give thanks, because we are not kings and queens that ought to be served. Rather, we are servants. The world doesn't revolve around us, but rather we are to serve the world. That's what we're called to as Christ's disciples. And when we give thanks, when we return thanks, we are ultimately doing that. We're coming from that perspective. We're coming from the perspective of bottom down rather than top up. And thanks and thanksgiving is so refreshing. It's so renewing, both for the person that gives it as well as the one who receives it. You ever notice when you give genuine thanks, people perk up, don't they? They're like a withered plant that once you give it water, it perks up. That's what thanks does, doesn't it? And so may we be people that are always filled with thanks, filled with thanksgiving. And this is a practice that we need to learn. It doesn't come naturally. And so let me encourage you to do something. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but start a gratitude journal and do something for 30 days, if you would. For 30 days, write down 5 things you're thankful for. Just 5. But this is the thing. You can't repeat any of those 5 in those 30 days. And what you'll find is that in the first several days, you'll knock out all the big ones, right? You'll knock out your spouse, your family, your job, hopefully your church, your salvation. And about a week in, you'll think, this is pretty easy. I'm a pretty thankful person. But after about a week, you'll realize, I need to start thinking about things I need to be thankful for. I need to start searching for things, because all the big things are already taken off of my list. And what happens is that you'll begin to see the world from that perspective. And in fact, studies have shown neurologically your brain will change, that it will rewire your brain, and it'll have you notice things that you haven't noticed before, or things that you have taken for granted and see them as the blessings that they are. And then it is like the world is all anew, that you'll begin to see life from all of that perspective. You'll see all sorts of examples of God's goodness and of His provision and of His protection. And if you're dealing with symptoms of depression or anxiety or worry or fear, let me encourage you to begin this. It's a simple method of us being able to set our mind on things above and not on earthly things. And I would say, if you're a person that is a cynic and oftentimes see the world from a cynical perspective, which is very easy to do in an election year, let me tell you that. So we should probably all engage in this. Thanks, gratitude is good for the heart. It's good for the soul, isn't it? And let us not just stop in being thankful people, but let us show that thanks to God. I'm sure that all the nine were thankful, weren't they? But it's only one that demonstrated his thanks. And that's the big difference, isn't it? Between being thankful and showing thanks. Truly thankful, grateful hearts must demonstrate it in action. It's as if that thankfulness overflows. They're compelled to do so. Their heart overflows in thanks into this action. And so we demonstrate our thanks to God in worship, but I think we also demonstrate to God our thanks by thanking others, don't we? And doing so through practical ways, through actions, through a written card, through a note, through gifts, through meals, through baking a plate of cookies. It could be 1,000 different ways that we would return thanks. But all of it, as we see from this man, is to do ultimately one thing. It's to draw near to God and draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you feel that in your relationship with the Lord, heartily engage in these three things. It'll help you mind the gap, as our British friends would say. But we see here at the very end that Luke gives us a real curveball. Says that he was a Samaritan. That this chief worshiper, this one that is praising and prostrate and thanking God, was the least likely to do so. Probably with the least theological training or teaching. But he got it right, didn't he? Demonstrates that you don't need a PhD to give praise or give thanks. Anyone can do it. You can lead others in doing so. Psalm 8, verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and children, he has ordained praise. Well, look at this final verse with me. Jesus says at the very end, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." What does Jesus mean? Your faith has made you well. I thought he was made well when he was on his way to the priest. You know, this man in coming, in worshiping, in falling at the feet of Jesus, at giving thanks, received a greater healing, didn't he, than just his skin. He received a greater cleansing than his outward appearance. He received a greater restoration than just to his community and his family. He had, as Jesus says here, had a spiritual healing. He had a cleansing, a restoration, and a redemption of the soul. Isn't it ironic? Where were the other nine at this time? They were going off to the priest to be declared clean. But this man, the Samaritan, returned to who? Jesus, who is what? The true priest. The one that was able to declare him not only physically well, but was able to declare him spiritually well. That he was well, not just with his body, he was now well with his soul. That this one that was far off, that was distant, that was a leper, that was a Samaritan, had been brought near to Jesus' feet as a son. And as we come to this table, isn't this what this table demonstrates? That we come and we draw near as sons and daughters of God. And you might ask, what is it that we praise God for? What is it that we are to worship Him about? Well, we're to praise Him and thank Him for being the God that has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, that has given us the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that has given us this same supernatural cleansing that we have received, that have given us the same declaration that we are clean, that we are justified, just like this leper received, that we've been restored to God and God to us, that we've been brought into the family of God because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has given us more mercy than just the mercy that we need for our temporary needs. No, He has given us mercy for our souls. Has He not? My friends, as long as we have air in our lungs, we have reason to praise and to sing and to rejoice and to be glad. Because we who were far off, we who were a distant from God, have been brought near. We've been brought nigh unto God. Let me ask, as you come to this table, do you relish in that spiritual reality? As you take that cup, as you take that bread, do you draw near to God as a child? As the child of God unto His perfect heavenly Father, made possible because of Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let it never be said of me or never be said of you or of this church that there was no one found to return and give thanks. May we always be those that return again and again and again until we never leave. And we remain at the feet of Jesus for all eternity. As I close, and since this is a sermon of thanks, let me say to you as a congregation how thankful I am that you would not only be thankful for myself and for your pastors, but you would demonstrate your thanks by giving us a time away. As I mentioned before I left, I'm so grateful for a church that says to their pastors, we love you enough to not need you for a time, so that you indeed can do what this leper did, draw near to Christ. That you can be refreshed, that you can be renewed, you can be restored. And for the Smith family, we can say that that has happened and that has taken place. And that we are grateful for you. And we are equally grateful and thankful to be back, as I mentioned before. And that time away has you to both look back as well as to look forward. And as we now begin to look forward, I would like to say that the future is bright at Smyrna Presbyterian Church. And would you continue with me to pray that our greatest days would yet be ahead of us and not behind us. That He would do more than we could ask or imagine in us and ultimately through us. Therefore, there is so much to praise God for, isn't there? So much to be thankful for Him, to give thanks each and every day. And I'm grateful to be able to do it together as the body of Christ, to do it with each and every one of you as we journey on in this faith. And so indeed, as we approach this table yet again, let us rejoice, let us give thanks. Indeed, let us sing with a loud voice unto our God. Amen.